Now we'll turn again to the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The last time I was speaking here, we spoke upon the first 10 verses of the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So we'll read from verse 11. Paul is now at Ephesus, in Asia, what we call today Asia Minor. In those days it was called Asia, that particular little province where he was. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which had used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul, perfect in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. The Christian pathway was called the way in those early days, the way. I always like to connect it with Mark 10. Three times in Mark 10 you get the way. And it says he was in the way going up to Jerusalem, going to be crucified, and they were connected with that way. And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of this region. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies or lawyers, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. May God bless the reading of his own precious word. Don't forget, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this is profitable. It's the same story, but all scripture is profitable. So we trust the Lord to teach us some lessons tonight. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now and approach thee afresh in our Savior's name. We pray we might sense thy presence with us, for we claim the promise where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Open our eyes to see our Lord Jesus tonight. And we pray as we look into thy word, the Holy Spirit may teach us. May he take of the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. And may we learn more of thy dealings and thy plan and program for thy church here on earth. We seek thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, for you, those of you that have got back from the north and been away all through the summer, I expect you'll remember that just before you went away, you probably heard me speak from the Acts of the Apostles, because for some time now, I have been speaking, when I have been speaking here, on the Acts of the Apostles. Probably when you went away, we were just about the beginning of the first missionary journey or something like that. Now we're getting near the end of the second missionary journey. So our subject tonight is the third missionary journey, Paul at Ephesus. We talked a little bit about that last time I was speaking, some 3 or 4 weeks ago. And to refresh our memories, let's look at the 8th verse of our chapter 19 of the Acts. Paul, in the first verse, it says he came to Ephesus. This is on his third missionary journey. And verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, we have noticed in our studies, in our readings, that wherever Paul went, if there was a synagogue there, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached. Invariably, they turned him out, but they allowed him to stay some time. In Thessalonica, in chapter 17, it says he was there 3 weeks. 3 Sabbath days. I personally think he stayed in Thessalonica a lot more than 3 weeks. Although I've heard many speakers say that he stayed 3 weeks, I think he stayed a lot longer. But he went to the synagogue 3 Sabbath days, and then they turned him out, got very angry with him. But here at Ephesus, it was different. He went into the synagogue, and he stayed there 3 months. Now, on his way back from the second missionary journey, he did call in at Ephesus, and he didn't stay there long. It says, verse 19 of chapter 18, he came to Ephesus and left Aquila and Priscilla there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to tarry longer with them. And he consented not, went on to Jerusalem and back to Antioch in Syria. But this time, on the third journey, he's hastening back to get to Ephesus, and he got there, and it says, he stayed teaching and preaching in the synagogue 3 months. Then Satan began to work. Certain people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, as I've spoken about, before the multitude. Then he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now last time we were trying to picture Paul's day there in Ephesus. And we refer to the 20th chapter, which we will have to do later on as we get on with the Lord Terry. But in the 20th chapter, he tells us that he stayed there 3 years. In this chapter, chapter 19, it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, disputing in the school of Tyrannus for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Is this thing making too much noise? Or is it? Do you know the knobs to turn those? Turn the middle one on the right. The middle one on the right. Down a little bit. Sorry. So then, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Here it says he stayed 2 years. In chapter 3, it says that by the space of 3 years, he taught them publicly in the school of Tyrannus and privately from house to house, visiting house to house. But also at the same time, it says that he worked with his own hands, earning his own living and supporting himself, not only himself, but others also. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the day of the Apostle Paul, then, he got up and worked with his own hands. Then he spent hours, I suppose, in the school of Tyrannus, teaching and preaching. And then, seems to me, he must have spent his evening visiting house to house. What a busy life he lived. 2 years in Ephesus. Just one moment. I heard a voice like the brother that was here Thursday. There'd be no problem, but I don't. So then we're looking at the picture of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. And now, night and day with tears, he said, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he labored in Ephesus. And he says here, for 3 years, in the 20th chapter, he says, watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That was the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. And God bless. So that all they in Asia, now that doesn't mean the great continent of Asia as we know it today. The Asia of that day is not the Asia we think of as one of the five continents. This was a province And Ephesus was in that province. If you look in your map at the back of your Bible, you'll find in what today we call Asia Minor, there were provinces. There was Asia, there was Bithynia, there was Pontus, there was Galatia, and Asia was the district in which Ephesus was located. Laodicea was in the same district, and Hierapolis in the same district, Colossae in the same district. That's where he labored these 3 years, and all they in that district heard the word of God. It's very interesting to notice when you get to the Paul's last letter, and almost well, the last words of the Apostle Paul that we know of, in 2 Timothy, he says these words in chapter 4 and verse 14, 15. It says there somewhere, all they in Asia are forsaken. But that's years after, of course. But when he went there, he stayed there and worked with them. All in Asia heard the word of the gospel, and many were saved. Now, I want to spend a little while. We have said that in our studies in the Acts, we're taking the Acts of the Apostles as God's pattern for His church today. That God has given us this book as our example. That if we want to know how to form a church, how to start a church, we've gone through it. We went through the story of how Paul went to Corinth in the 18th chapter and saw how the Lord used him to establish a New Testament church. And I think I told you that on several occasions in my life, I've taken that, the example, and gone to a new place, and a new church has been established. If you go by the pattern of the New Testament, the Lord gave us the Acts of the Apostles, I say, as our pattern for doing His work and for building His church in this church age. A matter of some 2,000 years from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus comes back to call us to be with Himself. And so Paul, he goes to the various cities, he works with his hands, and he labors there, and a church is formed. Then he moves on to another place and starts to form another church. Or the Lord uses him to form another New Testament church. Now, Paul was an apostle, and we must remember that the Acts of the Apostles takes place in what we call the Apostolic Age, the first century of the Church's history. Let's look at it, one verse, which we all know very well, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, two or three verses then. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, he gave, now these are the gifts he gave to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice the word pastors is always in the plural. You never get that God gave a pastor to be in charge of a church, not in the New Testament. Pastors, plural. That's to say the elders of the church are the ones that rule the church. That's the New Testament. I'm talking about the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles as God's pattern for this day. Not about the things which we have made of ourselves and arranged. Here, always the word pastor, it's pastors in the plural. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now he gave some apostles. What is an apostle? Well, there were 12 apostles, plus the apostle Paul. An apostle is someone who must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, did Paul see the Lord Jesus? I don't think Paul was present at the crucifixion. He may have been because he studied at the feet of Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem, and he may have been present at the crucifixion. He may have been amongst those that so bitterly hated the Lord Jesus. He certainly hated his servants, and he certainly stood there when they stoned Stephen to death. He looked out for their clothes whilst they hurled the great rocks and stones at Stephen to put him to death. And he hated, and he tried to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, he says this. 1 Thessalonians 15, and verse 1 Corinthians 15, he says, about those who saw the Lord Jesus. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Did Paul see the Lord Jesus? He said so. After that, he was seen of me also. As one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles. But he was an apostle. He saw the Lord Jesus. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. So he says, am I not apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? So Paul was an apostle, although he was not counted amongst the 12. I have, you've heard me say this before, and I have the feeling, it can't be too emphatic, but I feel that God especially chose Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, to do the work which, I must be very careful how I say this, which the apostles did not do. You remember, he gave the apostles the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he said, begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and it says in Acts 8, verse 1, following the persecution on the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution, and they were all scattered abroad, except the apostles. The apostles stayed at Jerusalem. The commission was to go into all the world. They stayed at Jerusalem. And God called Saul of Tarsus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then to get into that great circle, the small circle of Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the great circle going to all the world. And he called and he chose him and he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles and the kings and the Gentiles. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, the apostle, last of all, he was seen of me also. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not an apostle? Verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Corinth, that's where he spent a year and a half and established that church and taught them. Doubtless if I haven't been to others, I am to you. For the zeal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he proves that he is an apostle. God gave gifts to men, first apostles, then prophets. Now prophets in the New Testament sense, a prophet in the New Testament sense is not a man who prophesies and tells the future. He doesn't foretell, he foretells. A prophet is one who foretells God's word. And don't forget that they had no written revelation in those days. The New Testament was not yet written. Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament, so the New Testament was not written. But the prophets were those men in those early days of the church's history to whom God revealed certain things, and then they told it out. They were New Testament prophets. But there are no apostles today. And there are no prophets today in a New Testament sense. God is not revealing new truths to us today. We have the complete revelation of God in His book. The canon of Scripture is complete. And all God's mind and will for us is contained in this book. We're not going to get any more. So there's no need for the New Testament prophet to reveal new teaching from God. We've got all the teaching in the book. All we've got to do is study it and read it and practice it. So I'm proving, what I'm saying tonight is, and I want to say this for purpose, that Paul was an apostle, and he says, I've seen the Lord. And then there were marks of his apostleship. You see, the apostles could do certain things which we can't. Now, whilst it gives us in Ephesians 4 the gifts that were given to the church, that's to say the men that were given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We still have the evangelists, Billy Graham's an evangelist. We still have the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. But in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you get many other gifts. Now, these are the gifts, not the men that were given as gifts to the church, but the gifts that were given to these men. Just read a few of them. It says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, now here are other gifts besides the men. Miracles, healing, help, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm no good at all. The best gift is the gift of love. Now these apostles, in those early days, had certain marks, certain characteristics. You could tell they were apostles. I've said all that to come back to our chapter, to try and say something about these rather difficult verses that we've been reading. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Remember, as you read this, Paul was an apostle. And therefore he could perform miracles, he could heal, he could perform these gifts, he could speak with tongues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:8, I'll read it to you, 1 Corinthians 14:8, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. They were speaking in tongues. Paul said, I speak in more tongues than any of you, as an apostle. Now, it does tell us in the 13th chapter, whether they be tongues, they shall speak. I think they have speak. There's all sorts of kind of gibberish today they call tongues, but I think tongues means tongues, a known tongue that you can understand. And Paul could speak tongues, foreign languages, which God gave him. Second Corinthians 12:12. Paul again refers to himself as a man who can speak in tongues. Second Corinthians 12:12. And as a man who can work signs and wonders. It says in Second Corinthians 12:12, let's go back a little bit. He says, I am become a fool, verse 11, I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles. Although he wasn't counted amongst the 12, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders and mighty deeds. So that then, as he worked, you could see the signs of an apostle in all wonders and mighty deeds. Verse 11 of our chapter. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, this is just saying what I've been reading from all these various verses, that as an apostle, he had the power to work certain miracles. Is it getting too hot here? I see some people fanning. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. A special gift that God gave Paul. Not only like Peter and John as they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and he said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And they had the power through the Holy Spirit to administer the gift of healing, and the lame man could walk. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul was showing Jews with the power of the Holy Spirit as an apostle that they could take a handkerchief and take it from his body and put it on a sick person, and the sick person was healed. This took place, it says so. Handkerchiefs, aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I don't think we can try to do things like some men try to do that today. But I don't think you can do that sort of thing today. These things ceased. These were God's way of proving in that heathen day, proving and teaching the fact that he had started something new, his church. They needed miracles to be convinced that this was the right thing, this new church that was formed. And these were given for the early days of the church. And I've been saying, as we've been talking about Acts, that we're talking about the first century church. And this is what happened, and this is what happened through that especially gifted apostle. So we have the marks of the meaning of apostle, and we have the marks of an apostle. Now what happened? It says many believed. Let's go a little further there, verse 13. Then there were deceivers. They're always deceivers. And some of these people, they want to make money. If they see a chance to make money, they'll make it anyhow. They don't mind making it out of the church or out of anything else if they can make money. And there were vagabond Jews, exorcists. Their job was to cast out demons. But they were false ones. And they thought, what a wonderful thing. If Paul can cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we'll use the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they said, they took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? They were false ones. And the evil spirit now that was in this person, he knew. It says that the devils believe and tremble. And he knew that this was a false man. These were false men. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out the house, it says, naked and wounded, and their clothes torn from them. This man, this evil spirit, had the mighty power, of course, the power of Satan. And they, in a false way, used the name of the Lord Jesus. And he knew, of course he knew, the demons know, they believe. And this became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is how God, in a miraculous way, turned this evil thing into good. And many believed, thank God, many believed. And they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, Now what happened? His great rejoicing in the city of Ephesus. Many believe. The church is growing. And then God works in their hearts. And these people have been worshipping the great goddess Diana. And they were mixed up with all the religious paraphernalia of the worship of Diana. And they brought their books and they brought their deeds and they burned them up. Many of them which used curious arts. This was a kind of a witchcraft thing mixed up with this worship of Diana. And they had their books on their witchcraft and their curious arts. And they brought them all and burned them up. And they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. That was the value of the books and rubbish which they burned up. There are thousands of people in our world today. Witchcraft is growing fast. Demonism is growing fast today. It's a sign of the last days. And there are people, some people won't go to work in the morning if they haven't seen their horoscope, you know. There's a special calling up and telephone answering service in some cities to get your horoscope every morning to know what fate's awaiting you today. That's what it's come to. And many people have books and almanacs and all this stuff they study put out by witchcraft. Put out by the devil. And they brought all these books. I wish they'd do it today. I wish they'd cut it all out of the newspapers. It's taking so much place today. Cut it all out of the bookstores and burn it all up. That's what they did. And the mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now there's Paul at Ephesus. That's what's happening at Ephesus. God is blessing him. God is working. Souls are being saved. Many saved. And the word of God mightily growing and prevailing. Now a little parenthesis. Verses 21-22. Now we get the thoughts of Paul. I believe the Apostle Paul always worked according to the will of God. He didn't go his way. But he's a missionary. And a missionary, if he's going to go on and do things, he's got to plan ahead. He waits for God to call him, of course. But Paul, in his third missionary journey, his plan was, according to God's will, his plan was to go around and visit the churches and the Christians whom the Christians he'd won to Christ and the churches he'd established. He's visiting them. He's come all through Asia Minor, and now he wants to go over into Greece, Achaia, and come right around where he had labored on his second missionary journey. He wants to go back there to Macedonia and Greece and see these Christians and see how they're getting on and meet them face to face. So he said, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. And after that, he'd been there, I must see Rome. What a man, what a vision he had. He's going on to visit these churches, then he's going to go back to Jerusalem, then he says, Rome, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to preach the gospel at the very citadel of Rome, where the emperor lives. I'm going to tell the story of the Lord Jesus, whom the Roman emperor put to death. I love his vision. He says the same thing in the 15th chapter of Romans. He says, when I'm going to Spain? Why, Spain was the limit of the Roman Empire, far beyond Rome. But he says, not only am I going to Rome, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to take the gospel to the furthest ends of the known world. So he said, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He did see Rome, but not in the way he thought he would. He saw Rome as a prisoner. He went there as a prisoner. And he spent years in prison at Rome. Did he get to Spain? I don't know. Between the two imprisonments, did he get to Spain? We don't know. The Acts of the Apostles leaves him in his own hired house, a prisoner in Rome. Now, very briefly, our time is going. He stayed there himself in Asia, but he sent two others on to prepare the way and tell the churches in Macedonia and Achaia that he was coming. Now, very briefly, because I don't want to come back to this chapter if we can help it. There arose this mighty uproar. This Demetrius the silversmith made silver shrines for Diana, and they earned a lot of money through this. And they found out that Paul, now they're beginning to burn up the curious arts and some of the things connected with the worship of Diana, and they found they're going to lose their money and lose their trade, and they won't be able to make all these gadgets and trinkets and things connected with the worship of Diana. Ye see that not only did you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of this season." And now an uproar. Satan is beginning to get the whole city into an uproar. Paul wanted to go into the theater. His brethren said, "No, don't go. It's dangerous. Keep out of it." They grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus. They caught them, and they brought them, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, they brought them into the theater. And I'm sure their plan was to destroy the Apostle Paul, to kill him. But God had other work for him. So the brethren said, "Don't go in." But in this great mass of people, in this stadium there, some cried one thing and some another, and the whole thing was in an uproar. And some of them didn't even know what they were crying about. And when you see these people, these marches and all this waving fists you see on the television today, you can tell half of them don't know what they're talking about at all. They're just doing what the others say, shouting the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. That's what they did here. For 2 hours, it says, for 2 hours they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can't you see that every day on the television? These riots in Iran and sometimes in our own streets of Washington and elsewhere. Youth and young people, some of them don't know what they're doing it for just because somebody else did it. They're all shouting out the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. An uproar. Satan's got hold of the people. He's got them all in an uproar. And I think that this town clerk was a very sane and a man much to be admired. Because what a state it was in. When you get a crowd in an uproar, it's dangerous. There's nothing new. You see how they burned down things in Iran the last week or two. You can't stop them. There they were raving like lunatics, shouting out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the town clerk came out. And he appeased the people. He said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of Diana? What are you shouting about? And if these men you brought hither, if they've done something wrong, all right, they can be judged. But," he said, "they are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are within have a matter against any man, the law is open, there are deputies, let them plead one another. Go to court, and let's sit down quietly and work the thing out." And this brave man, this town clerk, facing that angry mob, by and by he quieted them all down. He said, if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it can all be determined in a lawful assembly. Good man he was, to quieten down that mob and say, "Let's look at it from a logical point of view and take it to law, and it can all be determined in a lawful assembly. Because we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. There be no cause whatever whereby we can give an account for this concourse." Here's the town clerk, and he couldn't explain what had happened. He was in trouble. But he was so brave and so clever and so calm that he calmed them all down. And when he had spoken, he dismissed his temple. And the next line of the next chapter, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called his disciples to go to Macedonia. So there's Paul at Ephesus. 3 long years, we've watched him now in our 3 last talks, working at Ephesus. God blessed him. God used him to form a wonderful church. And later he wrote that wonderful, wonderful epistle to the Ephesians, which gives us a lot of light on the years he spent at Ephesus. And may God help us. We're not apostles. We can't work miracles. We can't take handkerchiefs and give them to the sick and they can be healed and all that sort of thing. But we can go on preaching the way. And we can go on putting into practice the teachings of the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles. And we can build churches like the Apostle Paul built churches by the help of the Holy Spirit. God's helped us to do it here at Park of the Palms, and He will do it. And will lead us on from week to week and month to month until the Lord Jesus comes back. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for this story of Thy great Apostle Paul. We thank Thee for his faithfulness. We thank Thee for the years he spent in Ephesus and the great work that was done. And we thank Thee for the pattern and the principles that we're learning as we study this book of the Acts of the Apostles. Help us to put them into practice for Thy glory. Help us not to be following the devices and the plans of men, Lord, but may we follow what Thy book says and put into practice the practices of the early church. We seek Thy parting blessing now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.